Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. I'd like to read the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. I encourage you to follow in the Bibles, look at the Word of God, and pray that God will help us as we begin to try to study God's holy Word. I'd like to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 17, beginning in verse 12. Now, these are going to be statistics, and usually people get lost when you start reading statistics. I remember many times in trying to read through the Bible, when I would get to two or three pages of so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so, I would look down till I could finish that list because I couldn't pronounce their names and I couldn't remember all of that, so I would skim through that. But in later years, as I began to not stop reading, I found that in every one of those passages, that there was a great blessing that I had been missing. Often in those passages, when you read a lot of people, one begat the genealogy and this begat this person, this man begat this person, as you're reading those genealogies, if you'll go back and just study that, you'll find that often God, in the middle of all of that list, God will point out one person that stood out to him. And there's one person that stands out. There are going to be a million people mentioned in this passage that I'm about to read to you. There are going to be over a million people that are mentioned. There's only one of that million people that God pauses and says, look at him. Look at what he did. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, beginning in verse 12, the Word of God says, and Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers. Of Judah, the captain of thousands, Adnah, the chief, and with him, mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Jehohanan, the captain, and with him, 280,000. That's 280,000. And next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him, 200,000 mighty men of valor. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. And with him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 ready, prepared for the war. Now, there are a lot of soldiers that are mentioned there. They're kind of grouped into these different categories or different groups. They were all mighty men of valor. A great testimony about every one of those men, over a million of them that are mentioned here. But there's one man, the Bible just kind of stops. God, who inspired the Word of God to be written, the Word of God just kind of stops about one man. Did you notice which particular man the Bible just kind of stopped and said something special about him? Did anybody notice that man? What verse was that in? Verse 16. Look again at verse 16. The Word of God says, "And next him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord." But that's different than anything else in this whole passage of Scripture. I think it's amazing that God would tell us about a million men, and in the middle of that whole statement of all these mighty men of valor, great soldiers, good men, mighty men of valor, yet God would pause and say, "Now, here is a man." Amaziah was a great man of God. He was a man who willingly offered himself to God. You know, sometimes on a tombstone, we put an epitaph on a tombstone, or we give a eulogy at a funeral. You know, on Amaziah's tombstone, if I had been his son and I knew that God said he willingly offered himself to God, I think I would put that on his tombstone. That's the way God, regardless of what his family and everybody else might have thought of him, the way God summarized his life is that Amaziah willingly offered himself to God. There are a lot of great men of God in the Bible that are mentioned. I think Adam was a great man of God in many ways. But did you know that every great man of God that we normally think about, if you think about Adam or you think about Noah, was Noah a great man of God? The Bible says Noah walked with God. He was perfect in his generations. Noah was a great man of God. Moses was a great man of God. And the Bible tells us a lot of wonderful things that Moses did. David, King David, was a great man of God. And the Bible tells us many wonderful things about David. And says that David was a man after God's own heart. Except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament about great men of God. We read about the Apostle Peter, or we read about the Apostle Paul, and we can talk a lot about all the things that those men did that were right and good. And yet, if you go back and look at every one of those men, the Bible also tells us some things that they did wrong. Every one of them. Every time that the Bible talks a lot about people, God is faithful to point out these are not absolutely perfect people, that all of them failed in one way or another. And yet there are some people, there are a few people in the Bible that the way that God summarizes their life is a great commendation about that person. And I would ask you this morning, not how you would summarize your life, or not how your best friend might summarize your life, but I want everybody here this morning to ask this question of yourself: how would God summarize your life? If God was going to make one statement about you, or if God were to tell the rest of the world about you, what would God say about you? How would God summarize your life? The way God would speak about you is more important than the way everybody else might speak about you. And I think that sometimes we're more concerned with what people are going to say about us than we are about what God says about us. And I pray this morning that God might impress on our minds what a great blessing it is for God to say about you. For example, Jesus says that when a child of God takes the talents that God has given them and they use them to His honor and glory, God says about that person, He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Isn't it a wonderful blessing that God would say of any one of us, in spite of all of our shortcomings, isn't it wonderful that God would say to you, "Well done"? I'll tell you, brethren, I think that God of these dear people that are here in their wheelchairs from the nursing homes this morning, I think God would say of every one of them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That even in your old age, and even with all the afflictions of your body, you still have this tremendous desire to willingly offer yourself to the Lord, to come to the house of God. You might say, oh, well, I don't have any money, or I can't sing, or I can't walk, and I can't do things for other people. But I'll tell you, you are presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And so God is pleased with his people when they do like Amaziah, and they willingly, you notice that, not begrudgingly, but they willingly offer themselves to the Lord. They say like David, they say like Paul, they say like many others, Lord, here am I, like Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, I want to please you. Lord, I willingly offer myself to you. Lord, I want to do what will please you with my life. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? When a child of God is like Amaziah, and they willingly offer themselves to the Lord, and their lives stand out as being an outstanding Christian, and God would say of them, and Christians would say of them, there goes a real Christian. You know, sometimes people say, you know, if Christians were being killed, is there enough evidence to convict you? I don't think many times there's enough evidence to convict anybody or many people of being Christians. Do you understand what I'm saying? A Christian is not somebody who just says, I believe in Jesus. A Christian is somebody that is trying to follow Christ. And I wonder how many of us can say that in our lives, that's the number one goal, that's our number one objective. How many of us can say, Jesus is my number one love. I want to honor him with my life. I want to willingly offer myself unto the Lord. I want to say to many of you mothers that are in this congregation, many of you homeschool your children. You make great sacrifices. Most of the women that homeschool their children in this congregation are women that have college degrees, and they could go make a lot of money in many other places, but they have chosen to concentrate on their children at home. They have chosen to concentrate on being good wives and good mothers. And I would say to you, well done. You've made a great sacrifice. And the world may call you crazy, but I would say to you, well done, and I believe your father's well pleased. And I'm not saying everybody has to homeschool. I'm saying, brethren, that every one of you, no matter what in your life, you can be an outstanding Christian, that God would say of you, this person willingly offered himself to the Lord. There's a big difference in God's people. Some willingly offer themselves to the Lord, and some do virtually nothing as far as serving God goes. Even among members of the church, there are some that are full of zeal and commitment and dedication. And there are others that just lallygag along and do virtually nothing. There are some in this congregation that every day at work, your light shines to God's honor and glory. And that even when you get off work, you still want to do things to help other people. And there are other people that their work is just a way to get more money and get more things. And they're serving themselves. They're not serving their family. They're not serving God. Money has become their God. They're not willingly offering themselves unto the Lord. Does the Bible summarize other people's life like it did Amaziah here? Yes, there are a number of people. And by the way, do you know how many times Amaziah is mentioned in the Bible? How many times do you think Amaziah is mentioned in the Bible? This is the only time he's ever mentioned. I think that I would rather God only mention me one time if he would just say something good about me than to tell me about, oh, look at him, you know, he was a great king of Israel. Look, he fought against Goliath. Look how he led the armies of God. Look what a great soldier he was. And then God gets to that portion of my life where he says, but he brought open shame and reproach on the cause of Christ. And the sword never departed from his house. Amaziah. I think I would rather be Amaziah than King David or Moses or even Abraham. And Abraham is called the father of the faithful. But Abraham had his shortcomings, just as Moses and all of these other great men of God. And I have no doubt that Amaziah had his shortcomings. But the one statement, the only statement made about him is Amaziah willingly offered himself to God. Let me tell you about some other men in the Bible. The Bible tells us about. Back up in your Bibles to Judges chapter 12. And I want you to look at a group of men here. There was one of the great judges of Israel in Judges chapter 12. And the Bible tells us he was a great judge, and it tells us that about him. But it also tells us that this great judge had 40 sons, and he had 30 nephews. Now, I want you to hear how God summarized their lives. In Judges chapter 12, listen to what the Bible says about Abdon, who was the judge, a great judge. He judged Israel. But the scripture says in Judges chapter 12 and verse 14, and he, that is Abdon, and he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. You know what an ass colt is? It's a donkey. We call them jackasses sometimes. A donkey. Now, what does the Bible, and by the way, this is the only time that these 70 men are ever mentioned in the Bible. This is the way God summarized these 70 men. This is what the Bible says about these 70 men. These 70 men rode around on donkeys. That's all they said about them. These 70 men rode around on donkeys. I'm afraid that's about all God can say about a lot of his children. They just rode around. I remember used to getting very frustrated if you ever went out on Friday and Saturday nights. There would just be these circles of cars, hundreds of cars. I don't know if it's still that way or not. I stay home on Friday night and Saturday night. They probably don't do that anymore, but you go back 15, 20 years and they had these caravans. How many of you remember seeing those caravans where the people just ride around? I often thought, I'll bet you that at least 90% of those kids, the parent bought the car and the parents putting the gas in the car. And I think this king here, he made a lot of mistakes. If all his children ever did was rode around on their donkeys, he failed in a lot of ways. Eli the king, he was a great king, but he did not restrain his sons. He did not make his sons do what was right. How would God summarize your life? How would God summarize my life? Does it matter what God says about us? Does it matter about what God, as he looks at us, does it matter what he does? And I'm going to ask you this question. Does God do things for us and to us based on what we do in our lives while we live here in this world? Yes, he does. God judges his people according to their works. And if the majority of my time is spent riding around on donkeys, if that's the way God would summarize my life, I'm not only going to miss a lot of blessings in this world, I'm going to experience a lot of hell in this world. If money is my God instead of God being my God, I'm going to find that money is like an albatross and a cancer in my life. It's going to eat me up, and I'll lose it all. If you're a child of God, God will not allow you to just ride around and waste your life. God will not allow you to do that because you're a precious child of God. God judges his people according to their works while they live here in this world. And if I am faithful in serving God and I willingly offer myself to the Lord and I am faithful in serving God, God will say, well done. God will say, I'm pleased with your life. He doesn't say you get to go to heaven when you die because you were good enough, because the Bible tells us there's none good, no, not one. There's not a single person in this world that deserves to go to heaven when they die because their works, their good works outweigh their bad works. We're only going to be in the eternal heaven heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're only going to be in the eternal heaven because of the amazing grace of God. But we can enter the kingdom of heaven right now. We can have fellowship with God. We can have peace on this earth. I can have a happy family, and you can have a happy family. But in order for us to experience that, somebody has to be number one in my life. It's not my wife that's to be number one in my life. It's not my children that'll be number one in my life. It's not, and by the way, I don't think that's usually the number one in anybody's life. You know who's usually the one number one person in everybody's life? That's exactly right. The biggest problem I have is that I serve myself rather than God. And I put myself before God. And I put myself before my family. But I'll tell you, brethren, it's a sacrifice when you put your family in front of yourself. It's a sacrifice. You present your body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord when you willingly offer yourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, I commit to you. I'm going to be faithful to you. We were talking in our Bible study this morning, and one of the people in the Bible study said that he made a commitment that he was going to start being in God's house every Sunday. And he's kept that commitment. For the most part, he's kept that commitment. That's been how many years? 20 years ago. 20 years. A lot of times people say, oh, I don't want to make a commitment to do anything in my service to God. You'll make a commitment to buy a house. You'll make a commitment to buy a car. You'll sign a contract for everything in the world. But you don't want to make a commitment to put God first in your life? You won't ever get anywhere in your life in service to God unless you willingly offer yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. What are you going to have to give up, Isaiah? Doesn't matter what I have to give up. Send me, Lord. What are you going to have to give up, Peter, Paul, James, John? What are you going to give up? I'm giving it all up to follow Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Was God pleased with their lives? Did God bless their lives? Peter began to say, Lord, we've left all and followed you. What are we going to get? And he says, there's nobody that's left all and followed me. There's no man that's left father or mother or brother or sister. There's no man that's left houses or anything else and followed me. But what he's going to receive 100-fold more in this world and in the world to come, life everlasting. I pray that God will help us to realize we don't need to be like those 70 men that rode around on donkeys. We need to be like Amaziah, who willingly offered himself to God. You think about in the New Testament, turning your Bibles very quickly in closing, turn to the New Testament and notice, somebody tell me, anybody in the New Testament that you think would be similar to Amaziah in that God summarized that person's life in such a way that you can say, wow, look what God said about this person. Who's somebody in the New Testament that you can... All right, Stephen. Don't find any bad marks against Stephen. He's mentioned in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. He was a man that was full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. He was a man that preached the Word of God. He was a man that stood before people and said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, as your fathers did resist the Holy Ghost, even so do ye. And they hated Stephen. Who did Stephen love? Did Stephen love himself or God the most? And Stephen willingly offered himself unto the Lord and said words very similar to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful testimony. Who's somebody else that you think of in the New Testament that God summarized their life and it was a wonderful testimony from God? Turn to Mark. Look in your Bibles in Mark just a moment. I want to mention these two women in closing. In Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, listen please to verses 41 through 44. Two wonderful women. Aren't women great? I'll tell you, brethren, I've often heard behind every great man, there's a greater woman. Frankly, I believe that. I've never seen a man that was great that there wasn't a greater woman behind him. Women are such a great blessing. I'm talking about good women, godly women, women that love the Lord. You want to read about a bad woman? You want to read about a brawling woman? You want to read about a contentious woman? You go to the book of Proverbs and it says it's better to live on a housetop. It's better to live out in the prairie. It's better to live anywhere than with a brawling woman. A woman can be a great blessing in a man's life, or a woman can be a source of great hell in a man's life. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. The Word of God says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury." Can't you just picture Jesus sitting over there on the sidelines and watching what was going on? "Jesus sat over against the treasury." This is Mark chapter 12, verse 41. "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld," he was watching, just like he's watching you right now and watching you and me every day. "He beheld how the people cast money into the treasury." Was that pleasing to Jesus that they cast money into the treasury? Yes. "They cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much." Did that please Jesus? Absolutely. Verse 42 says, "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which may make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow," what was her name? What was her name? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It doesn't matter. Nobody here knows what this woman's name was. Nobody there may have known what this woman's name was. But she stood out to God, and God knew her name, and Jesus knew her name. And Jesus says, "This poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." That one widow who cast in two mites cast more in than everybody else combined. And he explained why in verse 44. He says, "For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Can you imagine being down? I hear people say, "Well, I just don't have enough money to tithe." I'm sorry, folks. If you've got 10 cents, you've got enough money to tithe. The Word of God teaches we're to bring our tithes and offerings into the storehouse of God. And you can fight against that as well as other scriptures. I've watched people do it. It always leads to your destruction when you say you can't do what God tells you to do. Or if you say, "You know, I just believe in the grace of God and I can do what's wrong and God's still going to have mercy on me." Fasten your seatbelt. Trouble's ahead. This woman cast in what? All that she had. You think, how many of you think she starved to death because she cast in all that she had? How many of you think that she didn't have anything after that? How many of you think that somehow when she willingly offered herself to God and cast in all that she had, how many of you think that God saw it, God took note of it, God caused it to be pinned down for every other Christian to ever read about it, and that God took care of her? How many of you think God took care of her? You're exactly right. Next chapter, and I'll close with this. Next page. Mark 14, two chapters over, the Word of God says in Mark chapter 14, the Word of God tells us about a woman that took an alabaster box of ointment. It was worth a lot of money. Now, in Mark 12, it tells us about a woman that just put in a little money. Mark 14 tells us about a woman that took an alabaster box of ointment and put that on Jesus' head and according to the apostles, she wasted that. And they said, "Oh, we could have taken that and given it to the poor." Here's what Jesus said in verse 6. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could." Isn't that a marvelous testimony? She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Listen, brethren, and I don't think Paul was wrong when Paul said, "I fought a good fight." This is the way Paul summarized his life. Do you understand? Paul said, 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7, Paul said, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith." That's a wonderful testimony. I'm glad he did. I'm glad he could say that. I believe it was true. I believe God agreed with that, but it's more important what God said about Paul than what Paul said about Paul. It's more important what God says about you than what you say about you and what other people say about you. It's very important. And the question I want to pose to each of you this morning is, if God was writing your epitaph on your grave marker, how would God summarize your life today? How would God summarize your life? May God help us that we might live a life that God would say, this is my servant.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
God has not promised us that if we follow Him, that we will not have trouble. God has not promised that we will not have sickness. There are a lot of people that think that if you serve the Lord and you're faithful to God, then you're not going to have sickness. They think that you're going to be well off financially, that you're not going to have financial problems, that you're not going to have all other kinds of problems. But I want you to know that the most faithful saints of God have often been the ones that had the greatest trouble in their lives, both in sickness and problems, financial problems, and all other kinds of trouble. Trouble abounds sometimes in the most faithful saints of God. You look at the life of Jesus, and you'll see a life of continuous persecution. You look at His life, and you see somebody that was forsaken by His very best friends. You look at the life of Jesus, and you see that He was a poor man. He told those that would follow Him, He said, the birds of the air have their nest and the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay His head. Didn't even have a house, didn't have a home. He was a very poor man. So the idea that if you serve God, then all is going to be well and you aren't going to have any problems, that's a lie from the devil. The Word of God says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Bible is full of teachings to the people of God that we will suffer in this world. We have physical problems, we have financial problems, we have all other kinds of trouble, just like anyone else in the world. Jeremiah was struggling with that in Jeremiah chapter 12. I want to begin with verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Jeremiah says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. In other words, he's kind of saying, have you looked over there at that wicked man over there? Have you looked over there and you seen that man's wickedness? Why don't you carry out judgment in their lives? And so that's what he seems to be saying, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. And I encourage you again now, go home and read Psalm 73. You'll see that the feeling that Jeremiah had is a feeling that the psalmist had there. I'm not going to turn and read that, but I want you to listen to the response that's given. Listen to what God says. Verse 5, God says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? What's the picture that you get there? What's the picture in your mind? Do you picture a battlefield? And you look at footmen. What are we talking about? We're talking about the infantry there. Men, soldiers that are on their feet. He says, if you have run with the footmen, if you've run against men that are on feet, and they have wearied thee, he says, then how canst thou contend with horses? If the little problems of life, do you know that we're all engaged in a battle? We're all engaged in a warfare. The Word of God says that we're soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're engaged in a battle with Satan every day of our lives. And so it is that God says, now if you've run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, if you've had problems that were not major trouble, and you've gotten weak and weary and faint, and you're crying and murmuring and complaining about the little problems that you have, what are you going to do when the big problems come in your life? Brethren, there's some big problems in this world. Sometimes I talk with people, and for example, little McKinley Kersey that's 9 years old, and you know, her life and all of her family's life, her parents' life, her grandparents' life, all of their lives changed in 1 week. Everything that seemed like a major problem, they are no problems anymore. Everything that looked like this is a problem and this is a problem, I'll tell you, when that 9-year-old got cancer, everything else was put on the back burner. The mama and the daddy are there at the hospital. Everything else was set aside in their lives. There are no problems now that compare to that one problem. And the only problem they care about is their daughter getting well. Now that's a horseman, brethren. When your child is dying with cancer, that's the horseman have arrived. That's when as big a problem as that there ever is has come. Sometimes people tell me as they're talking about their problems, and I say, let me share some other problems with you that I want you to pray about, and I'll tell them about this problem or that problem that are common problems that are well known. I'm talking about major illnesses like cancer. And then they say, you know, you've kind of put things in perspective. And the things that looked like these were big problems, and we wanted to murmur and complain and cry because we have these little problems and we're discouraged because of little problems. The question's being asked here of Jeremiah. If you're going to let these little problems bother you, if you're going to let my not carrying out judgment against the wicked, if you're going to let that get you down, you better prepare for major trouble ahead. What are you going to do? If you can't face the little problems, what are you going to do when the big problems come in your life? And we're all going to have the footmen to contend with. We're going to have the little problems. We're going to have the soldiers, the foot soldiers to fight. We're going to have the battles that we have to fight. We're going to have the trials of life. And if we'll face those trials of life in the right way by looking to God and asking God to help us in the little trials, then when we face the big trials, we'll still go right back to God and say, God, you helped me beat this individual. You helped me beat this problem. You helped me overcome this trial. You helped me get over this affliction. Now help me again with this big problem that's coming in my life. I want you to back up and think about Job. Back up in your Bibles very quickly to the book of Job. Look at Job chapter 1. Now, the book of Job kind of starts out as far as what we're looking at in the book of Job. Would you say that Job chapter 1 would be talking about the footman of the battle, or would Job chapter 1 be talking about the horseman of the battle? What would you say in Job chapter 1? Are those the footmen or are those the horsemen? I think those are the horsemen. But I want you to know that even though the book of Job, chapter 1, starts telling all about these horsemen that are coming, big problems, major problems, I want you to know Job had already been facing a lot of other footmen in his life before these horsemen came along. It's just like in the life of Abraham, when God said, now, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, take him up and offer him as a sacrifice there on the mountain. And Abraham immediately took his son and began to go up on that mountain. That was a horseman trial of his faith. That was as big a trial of a man's faith as could possibly be. But that only came after God had said, now, Abraham, leave your father and your mother, leave your kindred, leave your land, and go out to a place that I'll show you. Listen, brethren, God had called on Abraham to do a major horseman thing there. But there had been a lot of other things before that. I'm telling you that God never allows the horseman to come in your life without first seeing your response to the footman. That does not mean the horseman will not come. But it does mean that when the footman come, if you know what to do, you will be able to also face the horseman. When David said, as he began to face Goliath, what did he do? He reflected back I fought the lion, God who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of this out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. Was he facing a horseman there when he faced Goliath? Was that a horseman? I think that it was. I think he was facing a horseman when he fought the bear and fought the lion. But I'll tell you, if you were to go back in David's life, you will find that David fought the footman before he ever faced those horsemen. And if you and I don't know how to contend with the footman, if we are not handling the smaller problems of life, we'll never be able to handle the big problems. And they're coming, understand, in all of our lives. The horseman days, the big problems, the major trials and afflictions and tribulations, they're going to come. Now, there are troubles sometimes that come because of God's judgment. But what I'm mainly talking about right now tonight are the trials that come into the lives of the faithful saints of God. Because Jeremiah was a man of God that loved God and feared God and served God. He was a faithful prophet of God. And yet he had that trial of looking around and seeing the wicked were prospering. And it got him weary. And you know what God said that was? Was that a footman or a horseman thing that he was facing in his life right there? Jeremiah chapter 12. Was that a footman or a horseman? That was a footman. Because God says, now Jeremiah, if you have let the footman weary you, what are you going to do when the horsemen come? Now what do you do when the footmen come? That's the question. Do you know what to do when you have trials and afflictions and tribulations? Do you know what to do when you have sickness? Do you know what to do? When you have financial problems, do you know what to do? When you have family trouble, do you know what to do? Well, it's much like Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, as the Assyrian army was coming against Judah. And the king Jehoshaphat said, we don't have any strength. We don't have any wisdom to know what to do. He says, but our eyes are upon thee. Did he know what to do? He knew exactly what to do. That when the footmen were coming in and the horsemen were coming in, he knew the only answer for a child of God is not for them to lean in their own strength or of their own understanding, but their only hope is to go to the one who can give them the wisdom to know what to do and the strength to fight those battles. Who knows what you're going to face in your life tonight? Who knows what you're going to face in your life tomorrow? It may be footman, or it may be horseman. But if you can't handle the footman, understand the horsemen are going to just trample you under feet. You and I, as the people of God, we have to learn how to handle the problems of life. And the only answer to all of our problems, the only way you can keep going, is much like the songwriter said, my faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, my Savior divine. I'll tell you, he's not only the one that saved me from eternal hell to eternal heaven, but Jesus is the one that saves me day by day when the horsemen come or the footmen come. It's Jesus who is the captain of our salvation. It's Jesus that can help us. It's the name of the Lord that we must call on. When the footmen come, call on the name of the Lord. And when the horsemen come, call on the name of the Lord. Here is Job now. He's already faced all these footmen earlier in his life. The Bible doesn't tell us all about the footmen. The scene in Job's life just comes up with the horsemen coming. Well, how do you know he's already faced the footmen? How do you know that? Because Job chapter 1 and verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now that was his condition before all these problems came. Had he already been faithful to God? Had he already resisted temptation? Had Satan come with him with one temptation after another? Had Satan tried to afflict him already in his life? Yes. And as all those footmen came in Job's life, Job looked to God for the strength and the grace he needed. And then, here's the way it's expressed in another place in the scriptures. I think it's in 2 Chronicles The Word of God talks about how the children of Israel had been fighting one battle after another, and they were weak and weary and faint. And you think, okay, now they've just fought all these battles. Now they need some rest. And you know what the Scripture says then? Then came Sennacherib. You know, you would think, Lord, give them some rest. They faced all these battles, and yet the Bible says that when all those battles had been won by the grace of God, then came Sennacherib of the Assyrian army, coming against the children of Israel. It was a greater battle than they had ever faced, and they were already weak and weary and faint from all these other battles. And then came Sennacherib. Sometimes people say, well, it can't get any worse than this. Well, fasten your seatbelt. You probably haven't been facing anything but the footmen, and here come the horsemen. I don't say that to discourage you. I say that to encourage you, because the same solution that gives you victory over the footmen, the same one who gives you victory over the smaller problems of life, and if you think you got the victory by yourself, you're going to find out that's not true. But if you know that God's the one that gave you the victory with the footmen and all these other battles that you fought, then when you come to the big problems of life, you're going to know the same one that helped you in these problems are the one that's now going to help you as you face the horsemen. Understand that horsemen are not a problem to God. You remember when the horsemen came after the children of Israel? Remember how the children of Israel were fleeing out of Egypt? They didn't have horses. They were fleeing out of Egypt. They got to the border of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was behind them, and they were on their horses and their chariots. Here come the horsemen. Had they already faced a lot of hard times in their lives? Had they been living under taskmasters back there in Egypt? Had they had a lot of footmen that had attacked them repeatedly? Yes, the footmen had come, but now here they are at the Red Sea, and the horsemen are behind them. And what did they do? They did like Psalm 121 says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. What a mighty God we serve. He created the heavens and the earth. He spoke this world into existence. Is an army of horsemen, is that a problem for God? Absolutely not. So what happened to that army of horsemen that was chasing the children of Israel? God just opened up that sea, and the children of Israel went through on dry ground. And then those horsemen, as they continued to pursue the children of Israel, what did God do to those horsemen? Let me back up. What did the children of Israel do to those horsemen? What did the children of Israel do to those horsemen? They did nothing. They couldn't do anything. But who won the victory? Who were they looking to for the victory? They were looking to God. They were dependent upon God. They trusted in God. Trust in God in the little things. And when the big things come, you're going to have established a pattern. Lord, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to look to you right now. Lord, I don't know what to do with this little problem, but I'm going to look to you right now. Let me tell you something. There are no problems too small for you to be praying about. You ask God for wisdom in every decision that you make in your life. Because if you don't, you're going to make some wrong decisions in your life. So please, seek the Lord's guidance. Job already faced all the footmen that he's already faced up to this point. And then we come to Job chapter 1. And I'm not going to read all of this, Job 1 and 2. But brethren, I have to touch on some of this, because this is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in all the Word of God. I know that you know it. You may know it by heart. But I want you to listen to it again, because it's important, because you're going to have these kinds of problems in your life. What's the first thing that Job lost? What's the first thing? And I'm not talking specifically. I mean, I know that he lost his oxen and his asses and his servants. And I want you to notice verse 16. After one of his servants came, And the last phrase in verse 15, after he told them that the oxes and the asses and the servants have been taken by the Sabaeans, he says, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Only one servant was left. You follow that? Only one servant was left. And he runs to Job and tells him what he just lost. And the Scripture says in verse 16, while he was yet speaking, in the very moment that this man was speaking, that this servant has just told him he lost his oxen and his asses and his servants. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Bad problems, right? Can't get any worse than that. How many of you have ever heard trouble comes in threes? Have you ever heard that? Well, I'll tell you what, it can come in fours or fives or tens or hundreds. Don't ever think it's over at three. And so the third major news that he got that day is in verse 17. While he was yet speaking, I want you to know that all this happened to Job in one day. You talk about a bad day. I don't know of anybody in the Bible other than Jesus Christ himself that had a worse day in one day than Job did on this day. While that servant was yet speaking, there came, verse 17 says, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans came out, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now that was the end of all his possessions. Did everybody hear that? That was the end of all. He just lost all his possessions. Well, thank goodness, here's what the devil would say. Thank goodness that's over with. Thank goodness that was number three. The next verse says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another. And let me tell you something, brethren. I've been in this position where I've lost all my possessions. We lost our house. We lost everything we owned to pay the medical bills for our first child, or for our child, Michael, that was sick for 8 months. We lost everything we had. Do you understand that? All our possessions were gone. And I had this feeling in my heart, it's all right. I'm willing to give it all up if Michael can just live. Does everybody follow that? I was happy. I didn't think I would ever be willing to give up the possessions I had. I didn't think I would ever be willing to give them up, but I was ready to give them up. God made me ready. And then I gave them all up, and I thought, okay, Lord, I've learned the lesson now. Now make him well. Because I felt like he was going to be a preacher. I really did. And then he died. The horseman came. That's right. Losing that gun collection and coin collection and all that other stuff, losing our furniture and losing our house, all of that, that was just the footman. I thought that was the horseman. That was just the footman. And then the horseman came. Brethren, there are some major problems in this world. Some of you are in the middle of some major problems. The horsemen are here. Some of you are still facing the footman. But I want you to know everybody here is going to face the footman and the horseman. You're going to face them all. And the only way you're going to survive those battles is if you know what to do in the time of battle. Did you know even the footman will win the battle if you don't look to the Lord? And the horseman will certainly win the battle if you don't look to the Lord. If you haven't already established the right pattern when you face the footman, when the horsemen get there, you'll fold every time. You'll fold up. You can't stand it. And the scripture says in verse 18, while that servant had just been speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they're dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. All ten of not one child. All 10 of Job's children died. And it wasn't some army that came and took their lives. There was a mighty wind that came and took all 10 of those children. Was that a horseman? Was the horseman there? And I don't care how you describe everything else. I think all these are horsemen, but I'll tell you the worst horseman came in verse 18. And then in verse 20, the scripture says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Could he have blamed God for allowing that wind to come and take his children? Sure. I've seen people that when they lost their spouse or when they lost their children, I've watched people who have been faithful to God in many ways. I've watched them turn on God and hate God the rest of their lives. And more trouble came in their lives. Lives were ruined. Job worshiped, said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb." That's an important lesson for everybody here to learn. You're not going to leave here with anything in this world. You came into this world naked, you're going to leave without any possessions. Hold on to them all you want to. Just grab hold, hide them, do what you want to. But they're all, you're going to leave them all right here. You might as well go ahead and share some with somebody else, because you're going to lose them sooner or later. And if you're so greedy that you won't share with other people, understand God will fix it so it'll go to other people anyway. And then, now the horseman, that's the worst. It's all over with Job, isn't it? I mean, the worst is over, right? No. Because the next chapter says that Satan came, and I'm not going to get into that. There's a very important lesson in verse 2. But I want to come down to verse 5. We're in Job 2, verse 5, and Satan said, "Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." You can't take his life. Verse 6 says, "So what Satan went forth from presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." I'll tell you, he had boils all over his body. Well, we read sometimes about leprosy. What he had was as bad or worse than leprosy. He couldn't sit down. He couldn't lay down. He couldn't stand up. He could not find relief from that pain in any position that he got in. He was hurting all over his body. And the scripture says, "And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife," oh no, oh no. Now, brethren, I've been at death's door for weeks. But you know who stood by me week after week after week, 3 weeks of being unconscious and then just kept standing several times in my life? You know who's been with me all the way through it all? My wife. I hope I don't ever have to face that horseman. Job's wife said, verse 10, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" That word evil means trouble. "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Amazing man. He faced the footman, and he faced the horseman, and he won those battles. To this day, thousands of years later, people still find great solace as they have trouble in their lives. They find great peace and joy as they read about the life of Job. And they read what he did. And they read how he reacted to the footman and the horseman. And they praise God that Job never yielded to the temptation to curse God. Can you do that? With God's help, by the grace of God, you can face whatever comes in your life. May God help me and God help you, that as Satan comes and tempts us, that we would do like Jesus, that we would use the Word of God, that we would quote the Word of God, that we'd hold on to the Word of God, that we'd hold on to the Scriptures, and that we'd hold on to Jesus. Hold on to the living Word and hold on to the written Word, because God cannot lie. You be faithful to God and you look to God, and you can face the footman and you can face the horseman. You put on the whole armor of God. You put on the whole armor of God, and you'll be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil. May God help us is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at the Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503, or call us 912-285-9193. Lord willing, join us next Sunday, and until then, let's blow the trumpet in Zion. We now rejoin American Family Radio.